Take your Bibles, and we're going to go to two different passages. We're going to start in Acts chapter 13, but the majority of our time this morning will be spent in John chapter 14. And I will tell you this right from the start. I'm giving 10 spiritual principles that I just feel need to be emphasized that's on your handout there. And then on the bottom, you'll note three different titles or names of the Holy Spirit. You want to have those. But along the way, there are more spiritual principles than the 10. And I was looking at this just a few minutes ago, and on number 4, the answer is already in the text. And I left a line for the answer, and then I put the answer right after the line. I thought, that's pretty good, Anyway, the failures of a preacher, one way or the other. Acts chapter 13. Notice with me, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manaen, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Acts chapter 13 provides for us a major transition that's taking place regarding the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapters, Jerusalem had been the focal point for pretty much everything that was taking place. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ may not have realized it, but at that particular time, they were only a few short years away from the total destruction of Jerusalem. So now the hub of activity changes, and it shifts up to Antioch, which was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. This seems to be the place from which most of the missionary activity and the journeys started, etc., all from Antioch. So you could almost take a map and start drawing pictures like, or lines like that, to these various places where God, the Holy Spirit, was going to send different prophets or missionaries, preachers, etc., to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another transition that's actually taking place in this passage. In Acts chapter 1 through 12, the emphasis is primarily on Peter. But when we start chapter 13, all of a sudden the focus is now going to be on the Apostle Paul. We just finished a wonderful missionary conference. And you will remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just prior to his ascension. Listen very carefully as I quote those words. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me," Jesus said, "both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Now notice, and we're going to emphasize this, that evangelistic activity was to come on the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Holy Ghost came upon them. And I want you to understand that there's a very close connection between evangelism and the Holy Spirit of God. Our pastor is going to be emphasizing evangelism in the coming weeks. We are the ones that God wants to use. The Spirit of God wants to work in us and then through us to others. The Spirit of God wants others to see that we are different, that Jesus Christ dwells within us by His Holy Spirit. So there is this close connection, and we need to understand that this morning. In chapters 13, verses 2 and 3, again, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed..." We just had a session with the men on fasting and praying. You'll always see those two together. Fasting and praying go together. and laid their hands on them and then sent them away. Again, in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to understand this principle, is directly involved in evangelism. He is directly involved in our witnessing. Now, we know from John chapter 16 that he convicts of sin. He woos the sinner unto Jesus Christ. He uses us as the instruments towards that end. And here in 13, the Holy Spirit, again, is directly involved in sending out the very first missionaries. Now, it's kind of interesting because the King James says serving. Here we have ministering. The ESV says worshiping. So in one way or another, they were busy serving and they were worshiping the Lord. I want you to pay close attention to this because a lot of people say, okay, what are the requirements? What are the conditions? What are the circumstances when the Holy Spirit of God comes and calls someone to serve Him? Calls someone to be used as an instrument of God's grace. And then secondly, note that they were fasting and praying. How in the world are these related to missionary work? How are these related to our being a witness for Jesus Christ? What does that suggest concerning corporate prayer right here at Bethany? I want you to think about that one. And I'll ask you a kind of a stern question along the way this morning. But this is a very crucial lesson this morning. It's very important that we understand that God called Paul and Barnabas into missionary ministry, to an evangelistic ministry, while they were already serving. That's crucial. Because there are a lot of Christians who claim that they want to be used for God's glory, but they never get busy serving the Lord. There are some who say, well, I'll serve God. And then without saying it, they put on this little extension, but it's going to be the way I choose. And then they can't understand why the Spirit of God doesn't put His finger on them, so to speak. Why is it the Holy Spirit of God doesn't use them? It should be a little obvious. In Acts 13, how did God extend to them this call? I'm asking you that question. Here in Acts 13, how is it that God extended to Paul, Barnabas, Silas, all of these, his call? How did he do it? Anyone want to venture a thought?
Through the church.
All right, that's very important. Through the church. Anyone else?
In answer to prayer.
In answer to prayer. Pardon?
Laid
hands on them. One other thing.
They sent them off.
All of this by the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's the key right here. And it appears that somehow the Spirit of God conveyed the message to the prophets and the teachers. On your little handout there, here's spiritual truth number 2. The Holy Spirit of God works through the local church to equip and enlist believers to go forth and serve. Whether that is a call to be a missionary, a pastor, a youth worker, or just a faithful believer sharing the gospel with friends, neighbors, workers, etc. Very, very important. I look back early when I was young. I was saved at the age of 9 or 10. Can't be sure which year there. A little foggy at 73. But it's kind of interesting because I remember very clearly when the Spirit of God, in essence, said, you're going to preach. And I had this desire within me to want to preach the Word. And I began sharing the gospel with other people at a very young age. I praise the Lord. I led a young man to the Lord at the age of 12, and his name was Raymond. Now, that was a lot of years ago. And then one day, this is like 40 years later, I got a call from a pastor. And that pastor said, Brother George, yes, we talked for a couple of minutes. He said, I had a man in my church last night, and we were all sharing when we got saved and how the Spirit of God led. And he said, this guy stood up and he said, George Steig shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I ended up trusting him as my Savior. You know what? I almost became a Pentecostal right there on the phone that day. I was so excited. I mean, here's something from years and years and years and years ago. And I praise God because that will happen now and then if you are faithful in following the call of the Spirit of God. We need to be sensitive to His leading. And that's going to be very, very crucial. You say, what are the requirements for my being sensitive? That's going to come up in our time this morning. But two questions that is often asked when I start talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Well, why doesn't the Spirit of God lead and direct in the church today as He once did in days gone by? Anybody have a thought on that? Why doesn't the Spirit of God work as He did in the early church? Yes.
He hasn't changed.
He hasn't changed. That's true. He hasn't changed. Well, then what's the problem?
Unbelief.
Pardon?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. How many believe that the Spirit of God wants us to be faithful in witnessing in our Jerusalem right here in Hendersonville, etc.? Praise God. Do we really believe that? Anybody else? Any other thought?
Lack of prayer like they used to.
Lack of prayer like they used to.
Church attendance.
Maybe we should ask another question. Maybe we should be asking, why don't we pray like they did in the early church? Does that make sense? I mean, we want to say, well, why doesn't he do what he once did? Oh, you know what we do? We say, well, he changed. He doesn't work that way today. Show me in the Bible where it says he doesn't work that way today. But if we aren't in the same boat, so to speak, as they were in the early church, why should he do for us what he did for them? And we need to really be honest in relationship to the difference in attitude between believers then and believers now. The early church communed with Jesus Christ following his resurrection in a very unique way when they saw and they heard him. I mean, think about it. Here's 120 followers in Acts chapter 1. They are so pumped up, okay? But maybe we ought to get pumped up. They saw the risen Christ. They heard him speak. They saw him on the cross and then they sat with him. So some of you are saying already in your minds, well, if we had that opportunity, we'd be the same way today, would we? Would we really think about it for a moment? They were ready to die for Christ. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. It didn't matter any inconvenience. You know, today we have the slightest little inconvenience and we can't make it to church. We surely can't make it to prayer meeting. Listen to this. You say, what was their attitude? I think Paul really summarizes their attitude in Philippians 1:20. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now as always, as in Christ, he says, so now as always, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What was he saying? I'm leaving myself wide open to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm willing to be used. And it doesn't matter what the cost might be. Can you imagine if we had 120 people right here and we had that same attitude here? I'm going to tell you right now, we'd have to build a new building every other week or so. Amen. We don't really believe that. We really don't believe that. But this is what happened in the early church. Should not this be our commitment as well? Spiritual truth number 3. I have not emphasized this one yet, but there is a problem with it. And it is simply this. The Spirit of God speaks. The Spirit of God speaks. The Spirit of God called Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries. The Spirit of God speaks. I said there was a problem. What's the problem here? Anybody want to think about that for a moment? What's the problem?
We're not listening.
We're not listening, definitely. You got to be doing certain things to be listening. We had an evangelist in our church one time, T.W. Wilson was his name. And he said he came home late one evening. His daughters were already in bed. And he said he reached into the refrigerator and he pulled out a Sprite. And he said he put some ice in a glass and he began to pour the Sprite into the glass. And all of a sudden there were two little daughters right there saying, "We want some." They were upstairs in their bed, supposedly sleeping. Dad pours the Sprite in, and they were, you say, what was the real condition here? Were they sleeping? No, they were actually listening. Let's go on with this. Why do you think, what is the danger here? Anyone else? It is really one of the reasons why there's not more preaching on the Holy Spirit of God today. Because many, many people have said things like, "Well, the Spirit of God told me to do such and such," when in reality they had no direction whatsoever. Perhaps they were listening to the wrong spirit. But the Spirit of God does speak. We don't have time to turn to it, but let me quote Romans 8, 4 through 6. Listen to this. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Well, wait a minute. Think about this for a moment. Like the little girls hearing the Sprite drop into the glass, they were within listening distance. Someone says, "Why doesn't the Spirit of God speak like he once did?" You have to be within listening distance if you're going to hear the Spirit of God. Amen? Do we believe that? "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, those who are attuned, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Those who walk after the Spirit of God will have interest in what the Spirit of God is going to say. But if you're going to walk after the flesh, you'll not hear the Spirit of God. It's only when we totally turn over the control of our lives to Him that all of a sudden we're going to be available to Him. We will be able to hear from Him when He speaks, especially when we are reading the Word of God. It's amazing how often the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to direct our lives. And it is so clear here. You walk according to the flesh, you're going to reap the results of the flesh. You walk according to the Spirit, you're going to find His direction in your life. And in order to understand the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we're really going to have to go back to the beginning when this was prophesied. And so this is why we're going to John chapter 14 this morning. So please go there in your text, and I'm going to be bouncing around a number of verses, but we'll probably zero in on just a couple of them this morning. But I want us to start with verse 15, John chapter 14, verse 15. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who keep His commandments will be those who walk after the Spirit of God." They walk in the Spirit, as Paul gives to us. And the evidence of the believer's love for the Lord Jesus Christ is his obedience as he walks in the Spirit. Look at verse 21 of this chapter. "Whosoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He will speak to us. This is a very incredible promise. He manifests himself to us by his Spirit. And there are, How many times have you heard Christians say, well, I love him. And yet their obedience and their commitment is only half-hearted at very best. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say to you, that I tell you, Luke 6:46. So you say, what's the point? You cannot disobey God and expect to walk in the Spirit of God at the same time. It's not going to happen. You cannot be a disobedient Christian and expect the Spirit of God to lead in your life. Look at verse 13, same chapter. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is a very key passage here because a lot of Christians have a lot of struggle with this matter of prayer. Well, I prayed about this, but nothing happened. Nothing changed. Instead of saying nothing changed, why don't we say, wait a minute, what is happening here as to why God did not answer? Why don't we do that more often? Loving the Lord, walking in the Spirit, and prayer are all interconnected. They're not separate entities here. Our love for the Lord and our obedience to the control of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives are directly related to answered prayer. Does that make sense? Anybody want to talk about that? This is a very crucial point. We read of the great revivals of the past. We look at what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. And we say, well, why isn't it happening today? And instead of evaluating this thing and find out what we ought to be doing in order to bring that about, we blame God. Well, he doesn't act that way today. He doesn't work that way today. Boy, that's an easy cop-out. So why doesn't God do what he did in the early church? No. Why don't we pray as they did in the early church? Why is not our commitment the same as it was in the early church? And it is here in John chapter 14. You say, what do we have in this passage? Here we have the introduction of the third person of the Trinity by our blessed Lord Jesus concerning the one who is going to take his place until he returns. So let's pick it up in verse 16, please. And Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, how long, class? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now notice that he speaks of the Spirit of God here as our helper. So helper would be one of the titles or the names of the Holy Spirit of God here. And you might write right after that, comforter. It just depends on which translation you're reading. But our immediate thought ought to be, when you read, all of a sudden you're reading and it says the Spirit of God is our helper. What question should first come to your mind? Anyone?
How can he help?
Helper to do what? Because he tells us in his word. Obey God's word. Experience power for witnessing. Sensing his leading in our lives. All of this and more. And again, I like the King James word comforter here. And it is a good translation. But notice in verse 16 that the coming of the Holy Spirit of God is not dependent on us at all. That's a spiritual principle there that I didn't add. It is not dependent upon me. It is not a matter of me asking for the Holy Spirit of God or even tarrying for his coming. Truth number 4 on your sheet. The Holy Spirit of God is a gift. You want to circle that word gift there. It is a gift from God to all who are in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. He is a gift. Boy, God is the greatest giver of all. Just think of all that he pours into our lives. But in verse 16, It has to do with an agreement the members of the Trinity made long ago before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, notice what he says here in 16 again, I will ask the Father who will give you the Spirit, and then he will abide with you forever. You say, what's going on here? It is the second person, Jesus Christ, who asked the first person, God the Father, and they give us the third person, the Holy Spirit of God, who will abide with us forever. You say, what's very important here? The fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in our midst today is an answer to that request by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Father, this is what I desire. And God said, I'll do it. Has he done it? Yes, he has. For the Spirit of God dwells within the believer today. Now notice the Spirit's identification here in this passage is given to us with the word helper or comforter. So yeah, we already saw that. I love that King James Version. But what I really want you to notice is the term another helper, another comforter. You already know that the Greek word means one called alongside to help. Say, what is the Holy Spirit? He is one who is called alongside to help. And this immediately reveals the function of the Holy Spirit. He is a gift from God, and he can be summoned to help us to come to our assistance. When we are obedient, when we are praying, again, see how those three are all linked together? He is a gift from God. He can be summoned to help us. And the word can also be translated. We already have helper, comforter. It can also be translated intercessor, consoler, and advocate. Those are other key words. And it's very important to recognize the adjective here. I want you to pay close attention to this. The Holy Spirit of God is another helper. Of course, you already know that the function of an adjective is to modify or change the mind of a noun. You know that already. But in the text, you don't have this because it's in the Greek, but it says heteros parakletos. You say, well, what does that mean? If it said this, which I just gave to you, it would mean another of a different kind. But that's not what the text says. The text very specifically reads alas or alon parakletos or parakleton, either way. It means another of the same kind. This is going to be crucial to this whole study. The Holy Spirit of God is another of the same kind. This is the very word that the Lord used. You say, what is he telling his disciples? He's telling them this. I will be going away, and I will send in my place another helper, intercessor, consoler, advocate of the same kind. So spiritual truth number 5 on your sheet. Today, we have 2 helpers. One down here and one in heaven. Today, we have 2 helpers. One down here and one in heaven. Both of them are interceding on our behalf. 1 John 2:1 speaks of Jesus Christ as our advocate in heaven. So you need to ask yourself this question. How does all of this apply to me today? How does this apply to all of us here at Bethany today? Well, first of all, Jesus was telling them that this advocate, helper, comforter would not be different from him at all. And you know what Jesus said? He will be just like I am. We don't normally think of it in those terms. In other words, they would not be able to distinguish between Christ and the Holy Spirit except for one thing. One was visible, the other one was not. And then secondly, Jesus said, he will represent me to you. He will represent me to you. There's another message in the future, but he came to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, When he speaks, Jesus said, you will hear me. Does that make sense? When the Spirit of God speaks, you will hear me. When he commands you, it will be my command. And this is why you will see Paul referring to the Holy Spirit of God over and over again as the Spirit of Christ. For example, Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So truth number 6 on your outline. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's much like an identical twin of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, and he is much like an identical twin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the disciples, this meant a tremendous transition from the present relationship that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ to now a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the same one that we now have. When you look in the book of Acts and you see all the things that the followers of Christ were doing, they had the same Holy Spirit that we have today. Nothing's changed. That is, nothing's changed with him. If there is a difference, then the change is on our end, not his end. Now, we do not normally think in terms of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, should we? But in reality, if I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, then in reality, I have a relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is His Spirit that strengthens my relationship with Christ. And so when I read verses like this, that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we have the mind of Jesus Christ, that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why the Spirit of God dwells in us, to help us do that. Amen? Do we believe that? In verse 16 again, we need to note the time element here. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, or another helper, to be with you, how long again? Forever. So how long is that? How long is forever? And I want you to understand that the way the word is used here, it's an idiom. And it can be translated this, into the ages. But purposely, the text doesn't say that. The text says into the age. It's singular. Say, what's the point? It is strange how we usually read over a passage and we just skip over it. We sort of think we assume the meaning. We know what it means, when in reality, we really don't investigate it. We ought to always be hungry to investigate the word. But notice, if it is into the age, to what age might the Lord have reference here? Now, it could mean forever, but we need to put it into the context of what is being said in this chapter. For example, in verse 2, Jesus Christ is going to the Father. Do you see that? In verse 3, Jesus said, I will what? Come again. There's a promise. And then he said, and we've already seen this, during my absence, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be with you. Now, the question is, how long? The answer's in that word, into the age. What age is he talking about here? The age or the time of Christ's return? Remember what he's told his disciples? He will be to you what I was to you. He will help you accomplish what you are supposed to accomplish until I return again. That's the whole point. Now, holding on to this interpretation, one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit of God is to remind us that Jesus is coming again. Amen? He should always be reminding us Jesus is coming again. So are we expecting his return? Do we live every day as though we're expecting Christ's return? And then look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. King James, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, I looked at that, and here again, it's one of those things that's so easy to look over. I will come to you. If I said to my wife, honey, I'll be home in 2 hours, is that future or is that present? He said, well, it's future, isn't it? She expects me to be home at a certain time. But what I couldn't get over when I looked at this passage, it's present tense. So I'm asking the question, what is Jesus telling them? And he's telling them and he's telling us this, I will not leave you comfortless. I am coming to you. First of all, he does so in his spirit. But he goes on. He says, until I return, the Holy Spirit of God will fulfill my office and he will take my place. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus did not abandon his disciples. And the very ministry of the Holy Spirit continues to this day for those who are in Christ by faith. So you say, well, what is taking place in the book of Acts should be taking place today in Hendersonville. Or as I look back to the various ministries where the Lord has allowed us in Seattle or Lake Orion, Michigan or Freeport, Illinois, it should be taking place there as well. And just as Jesus had no intention of forsaking them, he makes it very clear that he does not forsake us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. So truth number 7 on your sheet. We have today the same helper with us that the followers of Christ had in the book of Acts. We have an advocate, a consoler, a comforter, a helper. We have him here now in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, even as God the Son is our advocate. Or our comforter in glory. You want to write this text down right next to that, and I'm just going to read it because of the time factor here. But Galatians 4, 6 and 7 kind of emphasizes this truth. Listen to it. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what is he saying? Because we are sons, children of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has sent the Spirit of Christ, his Son, into our hearts. He dwells in us. He dwelt with them in the past, but now he dwells in us. We're going to talk about that. Because the 8th truth here is simply this. Christ dwelt with the disciples, and now he lives within those who belong to him. I want to say this again. Christ dwelt with the disciples, and now his Spirit lives within those who belong to him. And again, recognize that he is the Spirit of Christ. And here in Galatians, he is the Spirit of God's Son. That's Christ. And the reason for this is so very important. The Spirit of God does not come to speak about himself, but to testify to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ all the time. Amen. Are we doing it? And the importance of this relates to why there's not more preaching of the Holy Spirit of God today. The Spirit of God magnifies Jesus Christ. There are some who want to magnify the Holy Spirit of God above Jesus Christ. We're not in that crowd. But at the same time, we must allow the Spirit of God to magnify Christ in our lives and then through our lives. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now again here, I want you to notice something. We have two advocates to keep us out of trouble. Amen? I can't tell you how many times he's kept me out of trouble in the past. But we have one with the Father in heaven, and we have one who dwells within us. Notice verse 13 again of our text, John 16. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." John 16, 13 here refers to him with a second name, the Spirit of Truth. So there on the bottom of your sheet, the Spirit of Truth, write that in there somewhere. But notice that when he speaks, what is he going to speak? He's going to speak that which he hears. Say, why is that important? Because it reveals to us the close relationship that he has and enjoys in the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And by the way, truth in verse 13 is modified with the word all. Truth in verse 13 is modified with the word all because it is all truth. Say, what's the Spirit of God trying to tell us there? It is revealing a revelation that is to be complete. Every word in the Bible is true. But no person, even a religious leader or a religious group, has nothing to add to that whatsoever. Anything added will be man's word against God's word. You say, what does that mean? It means the Book of Mormon is a total lie. It means the Quran is a total lie. And it's the devil's way of leading people astray. Well, we need to look at the second name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And in verse 17 of our text, notice it. It says, "Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." But then notice it says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Two prepositions here. They present one of the greatest truths of the Christian life. He dwells with you and shall be in you. This is an incredible transition from with you to in you. And you have to keep in mind that this is prior to Pentecost now. In the Old Testament, up to that time in our text, the Holy Spirit came upon holy men of God for specific holy purposes. Now, we would say he abode with them or beside them, and he was with them in the duration of whatever it was that God wanted them to accomplish. They were going to accomplish it in the power of the Spirit of God. But the transition, no longer will he be with them, but after Pentecost, he is in them. We've got to get that clear in our minds. I don't know if you're like me when I'm reading the Gospels in particular. I often think, in fact, I thought this when I was reading Acts chapter 1. Wow, wouldn't it have been great to have been sitting there with Jesus Christ just after seeing him hanging on the cross, and now here he is speaking and sharing with us what his will is. You ever thought that, any of you? I just think how exciting that would be. I've often thought, wow, I would love to have seen him broken that bread and feeding the 5,000. I would love to have seen him raise Lazarus from. I'd love to have seen the expression on the people's faces around. But when you read Acts chapter 1, you cannot help but feel the excitement of these early followers of Christ. And after saying what I just said, I want to say that we should all be thankful as we live day by day that we did not live at that time and walked with Jesus Christ. Because to have fellowship with Jesus Christ in that day was a matter of geography. Think about that for a moment. I had to be where he was. You had to be near him. Wherever he was, you would have to be with him. If you lived as an ordinary citizen of Jerusalem at that particular time, you would have had extremely little fellowship with him. You would have seen very little of him. But you see, when the prepositions changed at Pentecost, with you to in you, our fellowship is no longer a matter of geography. It is not at all external, but internal, and the far deeper, a much far deeper relationship, because now it is spiritual and relational, not geographical. And wherever you go in this world, you can experience fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his indwelling spirit. Amen? Does that excite you at all? And it's amazing. I have been in so many places in this world, and yet God was always there. The Lord was always there. And guess what I found? No matter where I was, I found other believers who had Christ in them by his Holy Spirit. Wow. How's your fellowship with the Lord this morning? Are you enjoying his presence? Do you live daily with the knowledge that his Spirit dwells in you? Now, the Spirit of God is our helper, our comforter in verse 16, and here in verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. Immediately, we have a ninth emphasized truth here. Here it is. The Spirit of God never works in our lives apart from the Word of God. The Spirit of God never works in our lives apart from the Word of God. He will lead you through his Word. Why is it we think we can have the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and not know the Word of God at the same time? It's not going to work. If we've emphasized the work of the Spirit apart from the Word of God, you know what we run into? Fanaticism. And there's a lot of that in our world today. But if we emphasize the Word of God above the Spirit of God, we run into a cold, rigid legalism. And there's a lot of that in our world. You see, Satan uses both of these extremes. We must never put asunder what God has united. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God takes the written Word of God. He magnifies the living Word, Jesus Christ. And in the process, we become the illustrated Word. That's very important. I want you to listen to this again. The Spirit of God takes the written word, he magnifies the living word, Jesus Christ, and in the process, we become the illustrated word of God. And as we take our place in obedience to that, we become what Jesus asked for in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Spirit of God uses us as mouthpieces, as magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we witness and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. And God in his sovereign grace has ordained, and Jesus prayed that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and make it living in our lives so that we would become a holy people and servants for God's glory. Never separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. There's one more name for the Holy Spirit in this chapter, and it's down in verse 26. Notice it. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Kind of an interesting verse. The Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, those are synonymous terms. And you already know the word spirit has to do with breath or air or wind. Think about this for a moment. When you conspire, what you're doing is you're whispering. You're sharing something. While the preacher's trying to preach, you're sharing something else with somebody else. That's conspiring. Why are you all smiling at me? That might be telling me something. When we aspire, we're breathing upwards. When we are inspired, something is breathing into us. And when we expire, praise God, we will forever be with the Lord. Amen? You can almost hear it in the Greek, pneuma. I hear some people pronounce it pneuma. It's pneuma. The P is silent, or the pi is silent. There's no time to develop this truth, but the final truth on your sheet is this. As the Holy Spirit, he assists us in bringing about a holy life, which God desires of us. He assists us in bringing about a holy life that God desires of us. So it's interesting. By convicting us of sin, John chapter 16, and regenerating our souls, he woos us unto Christ. Not only does he then make us holy, but he gives to us eternal life. Wow, the ministry of the Spirit. It's a very wide and large ministry. So, you need to ask yourself, okay, God had me here this morning for this particular lesson. What does all of this mean to me? I hope when our preacher preaches the word on Sunday morning, I hope that's not the end of it. I hope you go home and say, well, what does this mean to me? Have you ever totally yielded yourself to God so that his Spirit both empowers you as an instrument of his grace in our Jerusalem right here in Hendersonville? He wants to do that. In verse 26, the Spirit teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance. If you're not reading and studying and memorizing the Word of God, he's not going to bring to your remembrance what you don't know. We all ought to be students of the Word of God. Boy, as a pastor, many, many, many times. The problem as a pastor, I was also teaching in a Bible Institute for 23 years. And so quite often when I was preaching on Sunday morning, I would say, class. Many times the folks would come and say, why do you always refer to us as class? We're all students of this book. Amen. We ought to be all the time. But it says, he will teach us. He is not going to do that if we are not in his word. He is not going to do that if we're not walking in the Spirit of God. If we have no desire to be obedient to the word of God. He wants to use us as instruments of his grace. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise is the completion of the canon, the New Testament. But it's crucial that our understanding of the Word of God is so that the Spirit of God can use it in bringing to remembrance all things. And I'll tell you one, that's really comfortable for me. When I'm talking to somebody else out there about the Lord, and all of a sudden this thought comes and that thought comes from this text and that text, and it's right there. Amen? Do we really want to be witnesses? I remember Brother Komakar talking about our being actually assistants with him, involved in his ministry. If you're not doing right here what he's doing in Bangladesh, you see, that's what the Holy Spirit of God does, and he bridges us together. So let's stand up together and we'll close in prayer. Our loving Father, I thank and praise you for the Holy Spirit of God. who takes the holy word of God and allows us to be instruments of thy glory. And I pray that you would take this message and just somehow really seal it upon our hearts. Help us to be investigative, God, that we might go to our homes and study this out on our own, and then yield ourselves to being the instruments that you want us to be, filled with, led by the Holy Spirit of God. We praise you. We thank you that you have given to us thy Spirit. Now help us to live that way, that you might be glorified thereby. Bless in the service to follow. Empower our pastor as he preaches thy word. And I pray that we might go home today different than we came. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.